Book of Psalms, chapter 6. Psalms, chapter 6. Go ahead and give you the outline. In verses 1 through 7 is David's plea. He's crying out to God. Verses 8 through 10 is David's confidence. David's plea, verses 1 through 7. In verses 8 through 10, David's confidence. Remember, a psalm is a what? It's a song. And these were songs that were, many of them were, not all of them, but many of them were penned by David. He was a skilled harp player, and he was a skilled songwriter. But these psalms are hymns that are written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These songs are indeed God's words. Now, David in this particular psalm, as we're going to look at it, he's in a tremendous time of distress. Has any of you read Psalm 6 yet? I pray that you read it before we get to it. And as you read it, you can see that he is going through a very, very, very hard and troublesome time. If you're here tonight and you feel that you're going through a hard and troublesome time, this psalm's for you. Because many of the psalms you'll see were written during a time of great distress. It's amazing, is it not, what God can teach you in a time of distress. I've learned some mighty great lessons over the years in times of distress. And many of these hymns grew out of that. So we can certainly use these as comfort during our times of distress. It seems he was a suffering affliction. As you look at the text, I'll give you a little overview of it. It seems he was suffering affliction in his life due to sin. Because in verse 1, he mentions, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger." And we'll talk about this a little bit. "Chasten me not in your hot displeasure." Psalm chapter 6 is one of what is called the penitential psalms. There's seven total of them in which the psalmist is confessing his sin to the Lord. And there's seven of them, a penitential psalm. Psalms 32 is the next one. Psalms 38, Psalms 51, Psalms 102, Psalms 130, and Psalms 143 are the six other ones. We'll point them out when we get to those. You want me to give them to you again? Psalms 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143 is the other penitential psalms where the psalmist is confessing his sin. Now, it seems that he is under distress, under chastening of God. It seems that's his conclusion of why he's facing what he is. Okay? It seems that he's also suffering physically. And you'll notice in verse 2, and we'll look at all these in detail. I'm just giving you an overview. He mentions in verse 2 that he was weak. He was weak and he was languishing, is the idea of it. He was like a flower that's hit by blight. You know, they kind of wither. And he talks about his bones were vexed. And the idea of that, of course, is he was troubled in his bones. And he mentions in verse 5, he talks about in death there is no remembrance of thee. So it seems he was sick and he didn't know whether he's going to live or die. And that's why he mentions in verse 5, in death there's no remembrance of it. So it seems this is an occasion where he was sick. It also is an occasion where he is greatly troubled in his soul. Notice what it says in verse 3, "My soul is sore vexed." So not only was he greatly troubled physically, but he was also greatly troubled mentally and on the inside. Very despondent in this psalm. Very discouraged. Very downcast, as you notice in the text later. And then the last thing you notice in verse 7, he talks the latter part, "because all my enemies." So he's really going through it when he wrote this psalm. He was suffering persecution from his enemies. He was in a time when he was sick physically, possibly could die. He was also going through a mental affliction in his mind. He's troubled in his soul. And that also he believes he was under the chastening hand of God. So you can see the situation that he's in. And now with that in mind, with that overview, let's begin to notice his plea in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, and neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. He feared the anger of God, and he feared the displeasure of God. Do you fear the anger of God? I certainly do too. And he requested that he feels, as he's looked at his situation, he seemingly feels that the reason a lot of these things are happening in his life was because he had sinned. And he's saying, Lord, don't chasten me in your anger, or rebuke me in your anger, which means to correct me in your anger, and don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. Jeremiah prayed a similar thing, if you'd like for me to show it to you, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. We prayed yet. I don't think we prayed. We need to pray before we move any farther. Let's go ahead. Jeremiah 10, and we'll read this text, verse 24. It says, O Lord, correct me. Jeremiah 10 and verse 24. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to what? Bring me to nothing. So Jeremiah feared the Lord correcting him in anger. Of course, the Lord corrects us in love, does he not? But the Lord is also displeased with sin too, and he's requesting mercy as David requested mercy in chastening. So let's stop and pause and ask the Master's blessing on the remainder. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for tonight's service. We're thankful for the one, Sister Sue, has came in as a member of this church. We realize the Lord adds to his body such as pleases him. Father, we're thankful for these young people as they request and as they sing the song, Nothing But the Blood. May that song be in their hearts and minds for the rest of their days. That's the most important thing that I think a person can know, is nothing but the blood. Lord, as we look at Psalms chapter 6, may we see what you have for us in this psalm. And Lord, we pray that you'd use this to help us to draw nearer to thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. So he seems to think, as you read verse 1, as he requests for God not to rebuke him in his anger, like Jeremiah, but if the Lord would rebuke in his full anger, Jeremiah said he couldn't make it. He wouldn't be able to stand. But here in this text, it seems that's what David thinks for the reason for his afflictions that he was facing. So he mentions the Lord's chastening and he mentions the Lord's rebuke. Now, I think that it's fitting at times whenever we face affliction or whenever we face trial, I think we need to honestly ask ourselves, Lord, has this been permitted into my life because of sin? There's nothing wrong with asking yourself that, because in some occasions when people drift off away from the Lord and they're truly born again, truly saved, and they drift off away from the Lord, and they don't got no more time for the Lord like they once did, and they get involved with things that they don't have no business being involved in. Sometimes what the Lord does is, if they do not come back with rebuke, I mean rebuke from His Word, have you ever been rebuked by God's Word? He'll rebuke you with His Word. He'll tell you what you're doing wrong. Have you ever come to church and you said the preacher stepped on your toes and all those things that people say? It's so God's Word that does that. And Lord will speak to you many times from the pulpit. He'll tell you, He'll reveal things that you're doing wrong and need to correct. And when He tells you, He means for you to correct it. And if you continue to remain in your condition in rebellion against God, then the Lord will bring affliction into your life. I believe that. I know people don't like that, but in times the Lord does work that way. So it's fitting for a person to do as David did. And when all these things roll into their life, for them to take inventory and think, is this because I've forsaken my Lord? Is this because I've not being obedient to Him in a way that He's told me to be obedient to Him in? Is this affliction due to sin? And that's what David felt that his affliction was due to. And all I'm saying is it's proper for you to ask yourself that question in the beginning. You're taking the inventory here. Is this why this has happened? Is this why this has been permitted? Now, turn to Psalms 119. Now, what I just told you is not popular. Is not popular. People hate what I just said. And they strongly denounce the fact that the Lord would use an affliction, but He does use affliction. And He will chasten that way. And it's fitting to ask yourself that. Turn to Psalms 119 and verse 67, and notice what it says. Before, Psalms 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Everybody see that? He describes himself as going astray away from the Lord, Brother Dave Eisner. He's going away from the Lord. He's going astray. He says, before I was afflicted. And what the affliction was designed to do was to do what? Is to bring him back into where he needs to be. All God's people say it. That's why the Lord allows it for the purpose. He'll reach out to, He'll rebuke and He'll rebuke and He'll rebuke and they won't listen and they won't listen and they won't listen and they'll go on and on and on, and then the Lord will use a little more stronger measures. But the design of the affliction when it's done with regard to sin is so that the person will be brought back to where they needed to be. Have you ever seen anybody brought back because of affliction? The Lord used affliction in order to help bring them back where they needed to be. There's a couple of them I know sitting in the congregation. Uncle Neely, he'll tell you that. I mean, he was out of fellowship with the Lord, and he prays it all the time. I never get tired of hearing it either. And he went through a heart attack, which the Lord got his attention that way. Do y'all believe that? Then he went through other things, but you know, eventually that brought Neely back to right where he's sitting at in 2005 in August on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night serving the Lord. But that began, the Lord used affliction to bring him where he's at today. Can y'all see that? Neely, you see that, don't you? Right there sits another Brother Jim Phillips, same way. He works that way. He just doesn't let his children go when they don't respond to a verbal rebuke. He will use that. And David recognized that's why he was going through what he did, because he wasn't right with the king. He was involved in things that he didn't need to be involved in. And the Lord designs the affliction to bring you where you need to be. And I've seen it happen. You've seen it happen. And there's two living there. I can show you others, but right there's two living evidences of it, because they will tell you that. They will tell you that. So the Lord does indeed work that way. Can I give you some other evidence and then I'll move off this? I don't think I have to really prove this to you. Look at Amos. Y'all remember in the book of Amos, chapter 4, what the Lord did by way of chastening with regard to the children of Israel. Notice what all He says He done in the book of Amos chapter 4 and verse 6. I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You know, one of the things the Lord did to chasten Israel was He sent famine amongst them. And He did that so that they would look back to Him. That's the purpose of it. You notice down in the text, verse 7, I have withholden the rain from you. That's why when I see drought, it scares me to death, because I realize many times that happens because of sin of a nation. I mean, it's a sign of judgment when God withholds the rain. And every time it rains, whether I'm on that loading dock or I'm at the house, I say, thank you, Master, for the rain. I know where it comes from. He waters this earth from His chambers, and that's a mark of blessing. sign of blessing from the king. Notice what it says, verse 10, I have sent among you pestilence, that's sickness, after the manner of Egypt. And the young men have I slain with the sword, and I've taken away your horses and your camps to come up unto your nostrils, and ye have not returned yet. Ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So he describes all these afflictions that he brought upon Israel for the purpose of doing what? Bringing them back. I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again. It's dangerous ground when someone knows the Master, really knows the Master, and rebels against him and lives in sin. It's a dangerous thing. Because our Father will bring chastening and rebuke for the purpose, because He loves them, for the purpose of bringing them back. And it's a gracious thing when you're at the end of your journey and look at it, because it's a sign of the Lord's love for you. He just don't let you go. Aren't you glad? So that's what He's referring to. Now, before I go further on this subject, don't conclude that every time an affliction happens, it's because of sin. That would be wrong. And don't run out of here tonight and say, Jeff says, every time someone goes through a trial or affliction, it's because of sin. I didn't say that. I said sometimes. And it's right to take inventory to make sure that's not why it was. So that's one of the first questions you want to look at. When you're taking inventory, that's one of the first things you look at. Why has this happened? Then you want to make sure that that's not the reason why. All right. As I said, it's not always the reason. Sometimes it's not due to sin at all. A good example is the case of Job. Job's afflictions did not happen to him because of any sin he committed. And one of the reasons why God was so displeased with his three friends that come to comfort him is every one of them accused him of sinning as the reason why this happened. And they were wrong. And that wasn't the reason. Job has had what I would call ministry of suffering. It wasn't due to his sin. How many people has been encouraged by reading the story of Job whenever you went through an affliction? God, he had a ministry that the Lord used for His glory, but it wasn't because of any sin on His behalf. Okay? So you need to draw the condition between the two. And at this time, I also must say, you need to be really careful about shooting your mouth off about people that was because of some sin in their life when you don't know that. You don't know that. God knows that. But you don't know that. And if that's the reason and that's His shout, God will reveal that to them. See what I'm saying? I've had people come and say, Pastor, I think the Lord showed me that this has happened because of my sin, because of my rebellion. But far be it to me to say that. I don't know that. I won't do that. Okay? I've heard people do that, and that can be very cruel. Very cruel. So everybody understand the balance between, we got to keep the balance again. Sometimes it does. So as David looked at all that he was going through, he felt that he'd sinned against the Lord. That's why he asked for mercy when the Lord chastened. All right, let's look down on verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, O Lord. He said, I'm weak. And again, I mentioned to you earlier, he was indeed weak spiritually. But I think the idea of weakness here is spirit is physically. He was obviously weak both ways. But the idea of this was he was languishing. That's the idea of the word in the Hebrew. And it means like when you strike a plant with blight, and he was just withering. His body was. Okay? Verse 2 says, O Lord, do what? Heal me. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. He's hurting his bones. He's hurting his bones. He asked the Lord to heal him. Is that proper or is it not? Sure it's proper. We let the charismatic movement rob us of doing things that we need to be doing. It's proper. Now, I do believe that the charismatic movement is definitely wrong when they say it's always God's will to heal. That's the statement that they make. And you can see why that's popular. I wish I could preach that. But I can't, because I'm going to be honest with you, that's not true. If it was always God's will for someone to be healed, then you'd never die, would you? God doesn't promise you a sick, free body until the day that you get your new one. Does not the book of Revelation teach you that after we go to heaven, that in heaven there will be no sickness there? But you can't say that about this earth, and you can't say that about this body. Because this body does get old, and this body is subject to sickness, sin, and disease. And isn't that popular? That's why I'm such a popular preacher, making statements like that. But folks, that's what you see, and that's what happens. Many of those that preach that same theology, that it's always God's will for you to be healed, die from disease. I looked at an entire website that named several popular preachers who preached it. It was 100% always God's will that you be healed, and it showed how each one of them died from a cancer, from heart disease, from this disease, from that disease. Showing you that what they preached was wrong. Already knew that it was wrong, but it's dangerous. It's a dangerous theology to preach because it's not true. It sounds great, but it's not what you see. But nevertheless, our Lord still does heal. He still does heal. He heals through the means of prayer. Do y'all believe that? Prayer in accordance to His will. I must say tonight that I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I can't go without mentioning it is good to see Mr. Shamlin with us tonight. And I believe the Lord raised him up and brought him here. I really do. And I'm very thankful to see him sitting back there tonight. The Lord's behind all healing is of the Lord. If it's done through medicine, you know who give the knowledge of that medicine? The Lord did. He heals through medicine. He heals through the means of prayer. He really does. And it's fitting that we as God's people ask the Lord to heal. David did. Lord, heal, touch, and raise me up, Lord, in accordance to Thy will. Now, sometimes it is the Lord's will to take His child and raise them up. Have you ever seen that? Well, I've seen people that I thought were, over the years, were gone. One that blew my mind, I've seen this several times over the years, was Margie, Sister Judy, blew my mind. She stayed around after she was sick several years, did she not? I went and visited her in the hospital, and she couldn't take anything but mouth. Did she have a ventilator? She had a ventilator in. She couldn't take anything. Her tongue was swollen. Remember that? And she had a blackish tint to her. She looked awful. And I left and I said to myself, I've seen people in that shape before. She won't last a week. I don't think Sister Margie will last a week. Well, about 2 weeks later, she walked right down the aisle there with a dress on and her Bible cocked under her arm. Lord raised her up.
Amen.
I ain't kidding you. The Lord raised her up.
Amen.
Took the ventilator out, and they said she never drank coffee, eat. Remember, she put all of her weight back on.
Amen.
And she had to tone her buck a notch. She put so much weight back on. I ain't kidding you. It was an amazing thing for me to behold. And Lord raised her up. It wasn't He just brought her up. And sometimes the Lord miraculously does that.
Praise God.
And that's why you ask. And then you leave that in the hands, the capable hands of the King. I've seen Him do that. Okay? Now, other times, it's not the Master's will to do that. And sometimes, here's the way it is for a child of the King. Sometimes He heals them and raises them up. And other times He just allows them to go and takes them home.
Amen.
And you're a winner either way. You ever heard that song? I'm a winner either way. if I go or if I stay. I'll have my healing here below or life eternal if I go. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm a winner either way. That's true for a child of the Lord, child of the King. Sometimes it happens that way. You just have to leave that in the capable hands of the King. And then if that's, again, if it's not His will, you know what He'll supply? Does anybody know? He'll supply sufficient grace for them and for you. He indeed will do that. Boy, everybody knows Steve Ruby now, don't they? I bet you I love the embarrassing. You don't get embarrassed. That's the only reason I say that. I'm going to tell you again what we talked about on the porch there one day. And he went and went for another check where he said, 2 years you've had cancer or 2 years you've had chemotherapy? Brother Steve, two and a half years he's had chemotherapy. And he'll go in and they'll check him and he'll come back and he'll go through the CAT scan or whatever you go through to see. And he said, well, it's still there, but ain't grown none. It ain't went nowhere. Still just the same way as it was the day that it happened. And he don't get sick from the therapy. Ain't sick a bit. Eats and just goes off. And it's an amazing thing to behold. But he said this statement. I think this is true. He said, Jeff, I'd love for the Lord to heal me, obviously. And that would be an awesome thing to be able to say that the Lord healed me. But I, in a sense, think it's even more awesome that the Lord has been able to give such a grace for me to bear up under this and have such a great attitude in spite of what I faced. Do y'all agree with that? It indeed is a miracle to behold. Not only a miracle to behold, but a great encouragement to others. That's an example of the grace that the King can provide. Okay, so he asked the Lord to heal him because he was weak. Bones were vexed. Then in verse 3 he says, my soul's vexed. So that means not only physically was he experiencing trouble and pain, but when you talk about your soul being vexed, that's your inward part. That's your heart. Heart was vexed. I think to be anguishing physically would be terrible. And some of you have and are. But to anguish both physically and mentally would be tremendous as far as pain is concerned. To anguish both ways, to be troubled both body and soul at the same time. And David was at this time. David was. He was anguishing both ways. He was in such a shape. Look at verse 3. How many have ever said this? Notice what the psalmist says in verse 3. Oh Lord, what's he say? How long? How long? Does the Lord know how long? He sure does. And sets a limit on it too. He not only knows how long, but he sets a limit on it. Aren't you glad that that's true? It won't last forever. David realized that it would have an end eventually, and he was trusting the Lord that it would end in his healing. But eventually it would end, one way or the other. It would definitely would end for him, and he would experience this pain and suffering no more. Verse 4 says, return, O Lord, deliver my what? Deliver my soul. Oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. Now, it asked the Lord to return. Now, we know that one of the great promises of God's people is that He will what? Never leave nor never forsake us. So, we never reach a point in our life where we're alone. Some great hymns that are written is He's promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. I love that song. Do y'all enjoy that? I love that song. No matter what I might face in this life, I never face it by myself because my God is always with me. My King is always there. Isn't that wonderful? And you know what? That's all you need. That's all you need. And I think many times we panic when we forget that He's there. We forget that He's there, and we forget that He's in control, and that we forget that He does. But yet David says, "Return, O Lord." He asked the Lord to return. You know, during times of when someone is in sin, the Lord is still there, but He withdraws His fellowship and His communion with you. Have you ever experienced that? He'll withdraw His fellowship because of sin. You take one that doesn't want nothing to do with, begins to rebel against God, and God says, okay. And He'll just remove His restraining hand and just let them go. He'll still be there, but He'll withdraw His fellowship. Remember, you can't walk with the Lord and walk in darkness. And you know what? When you're out of fellowship with the Lord, it feels like He's gone. Do y'all agree? It feels like He's gone. It feels like He's 9 billion miles away somewhere. But you know what? He's still there. But boy, that's why David wrote in Psalms 51, Lord, restore unto me the what? The joy of thy salvation. Is it not the presence, the closeness with the King that gives you joy? And when you lose the joy of your salvation, does it not seem as if the Lord has left? And He hasn't. So He asked the Lord to return to him in mercy, to return to him in fellowship. And that's what one needs to do when they realize the condition that they're in. Lord, forgive me for where I've drifted. Lord, forgive me. I confess my sin. I want to be back in a right fellowship with You. And you know what? He will put you back in a right fellowship with Him. And He will forgive you. And He still loves you just as much as He always did. And He's there just like the old prodigal son's father with arms outstretched, just waiting on you. Isn't that awesome? So he asked the Lord to return in that sense. Verse 5, we need to drop here on verse 5 and spend a little bit of time on it. He says, in death there's no remembrance of thee. In death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Now, verses such as this is favorite verses of those that teach soul sleep. They run the text like this and they say, looky there. You see, after someone is dead, they no longer sing praises. They no longer give thanks and so on. And they say if they went to heaven, then they'd be given thanks and praise. So this is evidence that the spirit sleeps with the body. And they use texts such as this. Now, I obviously believe that's wrong, and I pray that you believe it's wrong also. If you want me to give you the other text, let me give you a few other texts that goes with it. Psalms 30 and verse 9. Let's go ahead and look at it. It's Bible study. But if you'll pay close attention, every service is Bible study. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 9 says, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Psalms 88. There's three psalms that's used here, and I'll give them to you so you'll know. Psalms 88, verse 11. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? So they make a big to-do over verses such as this. Another man that prayed a similar prayer, if you'll remember, was Hezekiah whenever he was healed. He said, shall the grave praise thee? He seems to quote Psalm 6. And that's in Isaiah 38:18. So they use these texts to try to say that when you die, your spirit stays in your body. And it doesn't go to be with the Lord. And they'll quote verses like this all the time and say that. Well, indeed, the grave don't praise the Lord. If you'll go down there to the haven of rest, you won't hear no praises coming out of those. You can go in the sepulcher, and you can see all those folks that are buried in their bodies is placed in there. There's no, a sepulcher is silent. A grave is silent. What this is referring to, in back to the book of Psalms chapter 6, death indeed is silent. As far as your life here on the earth, there you will be able no longer to give the Lord thanks and praise here in a body on the earth. Let me give you a little something I want you to remember and be able to quote maybe perhaps. And I want to explain it. And I think this is the best way to understand this. Death is a cessation of active service. Think. Death is a cessation, a ceasing of active service. You see, when we go to heaven, and certainly there will be a day when we will be stand before the King, we'll be judged for rewards, will we not? But that's based on while we did what? While we lived. You see, folks, we're on active duty right now. And the time to witness is when? Now. The time to praise Him and give Him thanks in the land of the living is now. I think that's what it means in Amazing Grace. There's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. If you're going to praise Him, you're not going to praise Him in body after your body's laid in the grave, are you? You're not going to sing His praise whenever you're sitting up there in a coffin in Gayton's funeral home. The time to do those things is while you're living. And that's what these texts such as this referred to. Oh my, each day you should take the viewpoint. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Each day is another gift of God that He gives you for His worship and His service and for His honor. We're on active duty. Not inactive duty. We're on active duty. And we need to serve the Lord while we're living. While we're living. Not to say we won't sing praises in heaven, we will. Not saying we won't serve the Lord in heaven, we will. But when we go to heaven and on the day of judgment, not for sin, but for reward, it will be based on what we did while we was on active duty. Do everybody see what I'm saying? It will be based on what we did while we was on active duty. You're on active duty now. Once you're dead, that grave's silent. Too late to give Him praise and honor and thanks then. It's over, as far as this life's concerned. Buy your time. Redeem your time, the book of Ephesians says. Every day is a new opportunity. Every day is, don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Many do. I look at people, you know, I guess that would be my greatest fear as a man, would be to waste my life. I look at people that have great talents and things of the world, and they come to the end of their days, and I just shake my hand and say they wasted their life. Life that could have been valuable, and now they've vowed into eternity lost and damned forever. What did their life matter? Mattered nothing. Life don't matter unless you have an eternal home. You're going to spend an eternity somewhere. Do y'all believe that or not? You best be prepared for eternity by trusting Christ as your Savior, or you'll waste your life. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to begin, I don't want to start to run and then fade at the end either. I want to run full strength all the way to the end, and the Lord just call me home. Don't you? People have a tendency to fade towards the end. Take warning in that. Many great men of God did. Solomon did. Faded at the end. Don't fade at the end. Okay, let's roll on now. Did everybody understand verse 5? Now, let me mention this, because I'm afraid you might have missed something. When you die, your soul don't sleep. I just got through preaching on that. Paul said, absent from the body is to be. When he talked about dying in Philippians chapter 1, he said, the time of my departure was at hand. In Matthew chapter 18, on the Mount of Transfiguration, appeared Elijah and Moses. He had been dead 1,000 years, but he was still living. God said, Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And it says, God is not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. That means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was still living, just in a whole lot better place. Man, I don't want to lose that teaching to you. I take a great deal of joy thinking my loved ones today is with Christ and not laying down there under the ground somewhere. You lose a lot of great comfort by not believing that. That's why I don't like that theology. I don't think it's biblical. I don't think you see it. The thief on the cross, Jesus said what? Today you're going to sleep in a sepulcher. No, He said, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. There's all the proof you need. Now rest on it. He's just talking about the time to praise the Lord while you're in your body. While you're on active duty. Because once your time is done, that's hope. Everybody see? Verse 6 says, I'm weary with my groaning. You know what groaning means? Watch me. You ever do it? I don't mean from tiredness. I mean just from sorrow or affliction. Just groaning. That's the idea of it. He said, I'm weary with my groaning. He's tired of the way that he felt. All the night I make my bed to swim. Now, is that talking literally or figuratively? That means he cried a whole lot. His bed was... His bed, it says, I water my couch with my tears, was wet with his tears. Have you ever done that at night? You laid down and as the maybe overwhelmed in your spirit over maybe someone, I hope you get that way. I hope you weep for people. I'd hate to pastor a congregation of people that don't weep for their brothers and sisters in Christ. The book of Romans says we're to weep with them that weep. Not to be a cold-hearted bunch of people. Man, I get tore up when my people get tore up. It kills my soul. I pray it continues that way until the Lord brings me home. You should be the same way. You should look at things as if it was you. That's the way I look at it. And when you pray to the King, shed tears for these folks that are sick and for their families as if it was yours. Make you pray better and harder. He made his bed to swim with his grief. Verse 7 says, my eye is consumed because of grief. Boy, because of all my enemies. So on top of being physically sick, on top of being spiritually weak, and on top of being chastened, which is all reason why it was happening, because he's being chastened in the Lord, he had many enemies. Boy, he had a bad day, did he not? And he wrote this hymn out of this time of distress. See, great things often come out of distress. I've learned many things, and I know you have too, through the furnace of affliction. Many things. Verse 8. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now notice in verse 8, David's whole attitude changes. He don't sound depressed anymore. And I'm going to tell you why that is. Does anybody know why that is? His focus changes. The key to staying up is focus up. If your focus stays down on circumstances, you'll stay weak. What you're focused on, let me quote a scripture. I think I can quote it. Now listen real tight. Listen real close. Thou, Isaiah 26, I think it is. Thou wilt keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. He said whose mind is what? Stayed on him. What determines your peace of mind is what your mind is stayed on. Would you all agree with that? If your mind has stayed on your affliction, how bad it is, and the reports, and this, that, and the other, then you'll stay depressed. But if you focus on your King, your heavenly home, the things of the Lord, your whole attitude will raise. Try it and see. Don't try it, do it. Works that way. Any time that I'm down, my focus is. Every time I'm despondent, depressed, discouraged, down and ready to quit. My focus is always down. Do y'all agree with Mike? Do you agree with that? Do you find it's true? Anytime I'm like that, my focus is down. My focus is off my King, off His truths and promises and His Word, and it's down. But when my focus is up, and I'm not looking at people, or I'm not looking at circumstances, and I'm looking at the King, and all that I have in my focus is up, and my strength is encouraged, and my joy comes back, and I'm able to handle things. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's Acts 26:1-4. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is what? Everlasting strength. What determines your strength and peace of mind is what your mind is stayed on. So now his attitude goes up. Depart from me. I'm going to get done. Don't get excited. We'll get done pretty quick. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the... What? Lord heard what? Look at what the Lord heard. Look at what the Lord heard in verse 8. He heard the voice of my weeping. Did y'all know tears talk? Lord takes notice of that. You know what the Bible says when Isaiah come in and said, Hezekiah, thus said the Lord, you set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. He's sick. You know what the Bible says Hezekiah did? It says he turned over and faced the wall and he began to weep. And he prayed unto the Lord his God. And old Isaiah was out in the courtyard walking away. Doesn't give it, boy, you talk about a gloomy message. I wouldn't want to deliver that one. And that's what a prophet did. They just went in and told you what God said and left. It's all your job was to do. They didn't sugarcoat it either. They just come and told you what God said and left. Word of the Lord came back to Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, you go back in there and you tell him. And I've heard his voice. And you know what else he said? I've seen his tears. Amen. And you go back and tell him I'm going to add 15 years to his life.
Amen.
And he did that. But he saw his tears. So David said, you've heard the... You've heard the voice of my weeping. Aren't you glad that we don't serve a God that's way off somewhere and hard and mean and ain't touched to how we feel? Look, Hebrews 4 says that we have a great high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That means, my friend, when you hurt, he does too. When you're grief-stricken and your heart's broke or you're in trouble, your King is concerned about you. Robert says he's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. I mean, it touches him. He's not cold, and boy, aren't you glad he's not as cold and calloused as some professing Christians are? Gosh. I'm about done, but I think I need to read this. And you guys listen real close. Years ago, I don't know this song. Bill Harmon knows it because I asked him about it. If there's a song, he'll usually know where it's at or what it is or sung it. But who told me about this song was Keith that used to work at the funeral home in Polk. He told me about it. As a matter of fact, he sung a few bars to me. And I still remember what he sung. The song's entitled, Does Jesus Care? You ever heard it? Does Jesus care? This is in the words. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burden's pressed and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights are dreary, I know my Savior cares. You can never say that the Lord never cares. He always does. He always cares. Is that not awesome? Let me read you a little something here. I got to read. I have to read this. I feel compelled to. Y'all mind giving me 5 more minutes? Just 5 more minutes. In his book, Lectures to My Students, Charles Haddon Spurgeon devoted a chapter to ministers' fading fainting fits. I don't know what that means. Warning his students of the dangers of discouragement and depression in the ministry. The chapter begins, fits of depression come over most of us. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave are not always courageous. And the joyous are not always happy. The guy that wrote this song was named Frank Graith. The observation is illustrated by Frank Graith. He was a Methodist preacher. And he wrote this hymn. Frank was born in 1860 in northeastern Pennsylvania. When he entered the ministry, one of the greatest assets was his cheerful disposition. While pastoring in Philadelphia area, he was dubbed the Sunshine Minister because of his radiant personality. He had a special way with children who were drawn to his simple faith and his perpetual smile. But as Spurgeon said, the joyous are not always happy. A series of heartbreaks shattered his spirits, and Frank Graith found himself in the unfamiliar valley of deep depression and despondency. His gloom became as great as the bliss he had previously enjoyed. At length, he collapsed into the everlasting arms and found himself singing this old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Oh, my. Oh, God's people say. So when David began to look at his God and he realized that God heard the voice of his weeping, oh, folks, I must say on that there is times that you can't get a prayer out for grief. Have you ever been so tore up you couldn't pray? Or I surely ain't the only one in the house that's been that way before. You know what the Lord does when you get that way? Oh, the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. Intercedes on your behalf. Sometimes in prayer you might be so tore up, just tears come that He hears the voice of your weeping. I love that. Remember these Psalms. Ain't Psalms wonderful? Don't you wish you went through it 24 years ago?